Father, you are the great shepherd, and yet we are wandering sheep. You are all wise, and yet so often we act without wisdom. You have all knowledge, and you do all things well. And oftentimes we are ignorant, and we do things poorly, and for our own selfish ambition. Lord, we need your guidance. We need for you to be our great shepherd, and we need to be obedient sheep. And we would ask that during this time, you would cause your word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we would indeed follow and appreciate and love the great shepherd of the sheep, the shepherd of our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Discerning the will of God. Contemporary culture is going to tell us that the way in which you discern God's will is by following your heart. The Bible, biblical revelation, actually says the opposite. Genesis 6:5 says this: "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of his heart was only evil continually." Okay, that heart's now out of the possibilities of following in order for discernment and wisdom. But then biblical revelation goes further, and it almost says something that we would not expect about the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says this: "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." The wellspring of life. Okay. So then what do we do? How do we guard our heart? Obviously, the heart is necessary in obedience. It's necessary in discerning the will of the Lord. It's necessary in acting wisely. What does it mean to guard the heart? And that's what Sinclair Ferguson is working out in this third chapter in his book. But what is it? What is it to guard the heart? And he says this: it is to preserve in the spirit of sensitive attention to your heavenly King. It is to keep the heart on alert for Him. To keep the heart on alert for Him. And so then what are we to guard our hearts from? If that's what it is to guard our heart, to be sensitive or to have a spirit of sensitivity regarding the attention towards our King, what is it? What are we guarding it from? And he says basically that there are two main sources: from our inward motivations and external circumstances. Those are the two main categories that we have to, from which we have to guard our heart. And the first one is motives. Now, he doesn't get into negative motives. He gets into positive motives, the motives that we're supposed to have. But I want to talk briefly about motives that we shouldn't have. And firstly, when we're talking about discerning, having motives and discerning the will of God, there are often two motives that the heart will express. And the first one is the desire to be like God in knowing what would come next. We are not God. And oftentimes we don't know what's going to come next. We don't know what the rest of this day has in store for us. We can't depend upon our own interpretation of the world around us and predict what will happen next. We can't. But why? Why is it good for us to not be able to do that? Because knowing what comes next means that we don't have to depend upon the Lord for what does come next. It's entirely contrary to dependence. It's entirely contrary to faith itself to know the future. We don't have to have God at that moment. We wouldn't need Him. No. But He wants a sheep. He wants a flock that is dependent upon what He has said in His Word, to faithfully pursue Him, to faithfully walk after Him. In light of the circumstances, continuing on in holiness, continuing on in perseverance and in obedience. And it's also contrary to Christian maturity, isn't it? To know the future. to continue on day after day, year after year, depending upon the wisdom of God for your life and not your own. It's contrary to the use of the means of grace, that is, knowing the future. It is. We don't have to use them now, if that were the case. But also, thirdly, it's contrary to walking in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We need His power. We need His sustenance. We need His grace. And if we knew the future, well, we wouldn't have to use those things. And so as creatures, as those who are made in the image of God, as those who are Christians, formed after the image of Christ, we don't need them. And it's not good for us at all to know the future. Because we are built, we are created for the sole purpose of dependence and faith in Christ on God. If we walk by things that we already know, then we walk according to sight. If we walk according to things that we don't know, according to the wisdom that is set down in the Word, then we walk by faith. We walk by God's commands. Not by our own understanding and our own anticipation of the future. Well, then, secondly, a negative motive for the heart would be to desire what comes next for selfish ambition. What would you use that information for? Many of us would probably get ahead in our jobs, right? You'd probably make an excellent investment in the stock market and you not have to worry about working again. That's probably what we would do. But the one thing that we wouldn't do with that information is we wouldn't glorify God with it. We would use it for our own ends, wouldn't we? We would. We would use it for our own selfish ambitions to get ahead. To get ahead. Not to show wisdom. That would probably not be our answer. Not to live according to grace. Not to live according to the Word. We would do it for our own selves, for our own ends. That's exactly contrary to the very reason for which we were created. We were built to glorify and enjoy God, not for our own selfish ambition and ends. We would pervert that knowledge. It's good that God has not given us that type of knowledge of everything that comes next. It's good for us. It is good for us. But then also, Sinclair Ferguson then gets into two main positive motives. And oftentimes what we see in the scriptures is in light of the brevity of life, in light of the shortness of life, we are to walk, we are to desire knowing the will of God, discerning what the will of God is. And oftentimes life is entirely too short, as many of you know. As many of you know. I remember yesterday I was a child. It felt like yesterday. Vivid imaginations, vivid memories of what it was like growing up in the Sparkman household. Vivid. Like it was yesterday. And yet at the same time, it's been 28 years. Where does the time go? All of it. Every single person in this room asks that question eventually. Where does the time go? 50 years of marriage. What have we done with it? 50 years of living together, what have we done with our lives? Where does it go? Have we appreciated that time? Have we lost it? Have we done all of those things that distracted us from living life well under God? And what are some of those distractions that we actually give into? Probably the most prevalent in our society is television. Probably. It's probably one of the most. Think of it this way. If you watch 1 hour of television a day for 24 years, you have spent 1 year, and you're 24 years old, you have spent 1 year of your life watching television. That's a long time. That's a long time to watch television. I enjoy good television. But at the same time, is that the type of time that I am supposed to be spending, that we are supposed to be spending, living this vivacious, this lively, this zestful life in Christ, this flavorful life in Christ? I am not anti-television. Please don't hear me saying that. I'm not. I'm just asked, what I'm asking is how are we using our time in light of discerning the will of God? And that's the same question that Sinclair Ferguson is asking. How do you use your time? Do you regret the amount of time that you've wasted in your life? You don't get that time back. You don't. You don't get it back. How do you use it? How often do you spend in the Word? How often do you contemplate the attributes of God? How often do you spend time edifying your wife, teaching your children? How often do you spend time encouraging your husband? What are we doing with the time that God has given us? Life is short. Think of it also this way. Talking about the brevity of life. Or actually life in general. Is it harder to be sensitive to the things of God at an earlier age or at an older age? Think about how you guys know your sins now. Think about how, think about your habits, your life, whether it be your stubbornness, your personality. Think about yourselves now. Would you rather be converted and learn the things of God, learning what it is to be dependent upon Him now at the age of 40, 50, 30, or at the age of 12? Is it easier? Is it easier now in light of our habits? In light of who we are? In light of the knowledge of our sins? Is it easier now to learn holiness, to learn dependence? It's not. It's harder. It only gets harder. My first year in seminary, I heard Morton Smith preach a sermon on Romans 6. And he was talking about sanctification. And he said something that surprised me to death. Not literally, because I'm standing here before you. But he said something that sin and our corruption only gets harder. It only gets harder. He's 76 years old. What do I have to look forward to? No, he's 76 years old. He knows that as he gets older, as he becomes more and more ingrained in his own habits, in his own personality, his own stubbornness, he knows full well that it's harder to appreciate the things of God more and more as we become adjusted to who we are. Over and over, day by day, it's harder. Holiness only gets harder. And yet, by the grace of God, we can persevere throughout our lives by grace and holiness. We can thank the Lord for it. But what kinds of concerns typify or characterize your life? Are they good, wholesome, essential concerns? Or are they petty? Some of us read entirely way too many books. Some of us watch entirely way too much TV. Some of us are engaged entirely way too much sports. Some of us are engaged entirely too much amassing of wealth. Some of us are engaged entirely too much gossip. How are we using our time? How are we using the time in discerning the will of the Lord for our lives? What are our motives? What is the condition of our heart? What occupies our mind? These are the questions that Sinclair Ferguson is asking and answering. He says this also. If we begin to realize that all flesh is grass, that the wind passes over it, then it is gone, would we not make the consecration of our moments and days a matter of immediate concern? Let me re-ask that question. If we only began to realize that all flesh is grass, that the wind passes over it and then it's gone, would we not make the consecration of our moments and days a matter of immediate concern? This world is passing away, and oftentimes we are busy. We busy our minds and busy our lives and busy our souls with things that are transient, that are a breath, that don't matter all too much. How are we using our time? What do we occupy our minds with? I am not anti-book. I'm not anti-movies. I'm not anti-television. I'm not anti-any of those things. All of those things are good. And yet at the same time, oftentimes we become so preoccupied that we become numb to living life full of flavor and zest in the Lord. We become numb to discerning His will in this occasion and in this occasion and in this occasion. Oftentimes what we do is we distract ourselves. And in an age of wonderful technology, we have everything around us to distract ourselves. What are we doing to discern the will of the Lord? What are our motives? Well, other than the brevity of life, he then goes on to the judgment of God. And even though that we are justified by grace, we are going to be judged according to our works. That, on the one hand, is a scary thought. And on the other hand, when we know that the Lord judges us graciously, it can be a comforting thought. But the point is this. Are you engaged? Do you care? Is your life characterized by good works? The things of the Lord, godliness, holiness, sanctification, family worship, Bible reading, worship in the congregation. What fills our lives? Is it the good works of God? Is it? Is God's gracious judgment of favor one of our main motivations for doing things? He has said that he will judge us favorably in Christ. That is not motivation to not do good works. That is all the motivation that we need to do good works, to pursue holiness, to love Christ and adore Him, to love our neighbors, to not kill, to not murder, to not forsake the Sabbath, to not commit adultery or lying. No. He said, let me ask you this question. Does the answer or the proclamation, "Well done, good and faithful servant," does that motivate you? It is okay to be motivated by reward from Christ, as long as you know that reward is not your salvation. Rather, that reward is because of the fact that you've already gained salvation. It is a covenantal reward. It's not a strict reward. You don't actually earn those rewards. For instance, we come here in obedience. We come here and gather as the church. And we come and we worship Him. And yet He bestows wonderful and infinitely great blessings upon us. For coming here? Really? For coming here? Yes. Yes. Wait a second. The act does not fit the reward. Uh-huh. This is covenantal merit. He has said, if you do these things, I will bless you. I will pour out my grace upon you. It's not strict justice. It's not strict reward. It is a gracious reward. As a gracious man, does the favor of God in that context motivate you to do good works? Does it motivate you to love your wives better? Does it motivate you to love your husbands better? Well done, good and faithful servant. Does that have an impact on our daily lives at all? The judgment of God in that context is a wonderful motivation to spur us on in holiness and in sanctification. But then Ferguson moves on to the conditions of the heart. And he says that there are two primary conditions that the Christian ought to be characterized in the Christian life. And he says, firstly, that fear and humility ought to characterize the Christian life. And what does he mean by fear? Does it mean trembling? Does it mean shaking in your boots? Is it that type of scaredness? Listen to what he says. He says this. Fear is the cherishing of an awful sense of God's infinite grandeur and excellence. Fear is cherishing an awful sense of God's infinite grandeur and excellence as found in the Word of God. There are some wonderful passages Wonderful passages. Let me read momentarily the first few verses from Psalm 97. Wonderful passages that if we meditate upon, if we think about often, we will be made low and we will fear, especially when we are discerning the will of the Lord. Listen to the first few verses of Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and judgment and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world, and the earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. When we think and meditate upon those seven verses, we learn to fear. We learn to have, to cherish this awful sense of God's infinite grandeur and his excellence. You can think of also Isaiah 6, that beautiful passage where the glory of the Lord fills the heavenly temple. Think about that and meditate upon that text for days. See what happens to your pride. See what happens to your selfishness. Our lives are not about ourselves. And that's the whole point of both of those passages. The whole world is about the glory of the Lord. Do we fear him? Do we enjoy that sense of awe? That sense of awe of his infinite grandeur, of his beauty, of his majesty, of his excellence. Do we? Does that characterize our worship even now, today? Have you thought about those things before you came here to worship the living and the true God? His infinite glory, his beauty, his majesty, his excellence. Now, that prepares our hearts for worship. That prepares our hearts for worship. He also goes on to say that fear is the affectionate reverence whereby we humbly and carefully bend ourselves to the law. As well said. Thank you, Sinclair Ferguson. Let me read again. Fear is the affectionate reverence whereby we humbly and carefully bend ourselves to the law. Therefore, the second condition of the heart is one of obedience. And that's his second point. What is obedience? What is this Christ-likeness, this godliness? It's this Christ-likeness, this godliness, this holiness, is looking like him. But how can we find principles in the Word of God that teach us what it is to look like that? What does godliness look like in light of discerning the will of the Lord? Any situation, there are three principles by which we can ask and walk in obedience. And here they are. Does this choice violate one of God's Ten Commandments? Does my preference violate one of God's Ten Commandments? That's the first question that we can ask in every single situation. Does it violate it? Secondly, does this choice appreciate and depend upon the grace and mercy as seen upon the cross? We can't talk about obedience unless we're talking about the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we make our decisions based upon the implications of Christ's death? When we choose, whether it's a business decision, whether it's a family decision, whether it's an educational decision, whether it's turning on the radio, I don't care what it is. Can we ask the question, does this appreciate and love the cross of Christ? That's the second question that we can ask. The first question was, does this violate one of the Ten Commandments? The second question is, does this choice appreciate and depend upon the grace and mercy of the cross? And thirdly, does this choice tend to bring glory to God? Those are the three questions that we can ask. And are those the types of questions that we're asking ourselves, whether we are making big decisions, whether we are looking at going to a college in a far and distant land, or whether we are making easy decisions? Not easy decisions as far as what to do with our money. That is not an easy decision. But whether it's what movie to pick up. Can we use those three questions to answer both hard and complicated, and yet at the same time easy and seemingly insignificant questions? And the answer to that is yes. Absolutely. Does it glorify God? Yes or no? Does it appreciate the cross? Yes or no? Does it violate the Ten Commandments? Yes or no? If we can say yes to every single one of those questions, we have the freedom to live in that action. We can obey. Those are filters for us. That's how we live the Christian life. And we can live, we can discern, we can look like Christ as we take these categories and we make our decisions by them. In closing, let me cite something else that biblical revelation says. Proverbs 15:28 says this: "The heart of the righteous person ponders how to answer." The heart of the righteous person ponders how to answer. What's another way that we can define guarding the heart? We can say it is discernment. It's discernment. Do you ponder the things that you do? As Christians, as those who say that we are loyal to the Lord, as those who want to see the gospel permeate our entire lives, do you ponder? Do you think about? Do you mull over the implications of these three questions as you seek to live life coram Deo before the face of God? Do you live life in His presence, knowing, having this humility, having this fear, seeking to obey? Do you ponder your steps? We're not talking about indecision. We're talking about wisdom. We're talking about discretion. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that your word is indeed a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that we don't have to depend upon our own selves, that we don't have to depend upon our own hearts, which are so misleading. No, we can depend upon what You have said to be good. We can depend upon what You have said to be wise, what You have said to be righteous and holy. And we don't do these things in order to gain salvation, but we do it because of this wonderful salvation that You have given to us. This life that You have given to us. This life in Christ that You have given to us. Conform us into His image. May we love Him and look like Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.